Psalm 96. Get our Bibles open. Let's get our Bibles open. Psalm 96 is where we're going to be at today. This is the final week of Go Week. It's the final week of Go Week. And this time every single year, we get to hone in on, highlight God's desire in his plan for global missions. That's what we're doing here in Ankeny and also in Carlisle. I want to welcome our Carlisle folk as well. You can just shoot a little wave. I can't see you, but I'm going to trust you're seeing me right now. And also those up in our live stream venue as well. We are here to let the word do the work, and specifically when it comes to global outreach. The question really, though, is why? Can everybody say why?
Why?
Let's try that again. Why?
Why?
I teach a lot in kids and students in college, and they like to talk back to me, so I'm going to ask you to do that today. Is that cool? That's cool. Okay, great. But not too much, just a little bit. We're going to answer the question of why. Like, why do we go around the world? I want to ask that question for a lot of things. I ask this a lot in our youth and our college ministries, is that we need to have a why to the what. Like, at some point in our lives, we actually have to answer the why. Like, God, I have to get underneath in the foundational questions of why do we do this? Like, I'm going to be honest. Some of us need a why to why you watch Iowa Hawkeye football. Some of you do. I mean, I know you put up 40 yesterday, but, you know, a squirrel finds a nut. That's what I would say. But we need to ask that in church, do we not? We need to ask that in church. We need to ask, why do we go to church? Why do you come in here when there's football on? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? Like, we need to ask those same things in church. Everyone in this room has to get to a point where you're asking why. And I think for some of us, and maybe even many of us, we need the why to missions this morning. We need the why to missions. And I realized I could get up here and I could say, okay, Matthew 28 is where we're going, Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. And I would just say, okay, let's do it. And then I'd walk off the stage and it would be the shortest sermon you'd ever hear, especially from this stage. And maybe some of you would like that, but that's not what's going to happen today. But I could do that. I could do that, because at the end of the day, if God's word says do it, we should do it. Like, if God's word says we should do this, we don't do that. If it says to jump, we don't zag. If it says to hop, we don't skip. In all reality, if God's word says to do it, we should do it. So I think you would agree with this as well, I would hope so, is that a sufficient answer to the why of missions is because the Bible tells me so. Because it is, in fact, the B-I-B-L-E, and it's the book for me. And it's okay. That's an okay answer. But here's what I've been just wrestling with, and I think the thing that God has laid on my heart over the last several weeks as I've been preparing. It's our take-home truth this morning, and it's very simple. And it's this: the glory of God and the gospel of Christ is worth spreading to the ends of the earth. Like, this is what the church does. This is and should be the aim of every single church: to make the gospel known and to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, multiplying everywhere, not just here in the States, not here in the state of Iowa, but around the world. So the why, yes, is the Bible says it, but I think the greater why is because there is no message greater, which is why I want to anchor our time this morning in Psalm 96. So if you're there, we're going to read the entire psalm, and I want to make this morning very simple, very actionable for us. And so I'll do that by yes, this take-home truth. But I'm going to lay out three take-home actions followed by a take-home missions. We're going to get a duffel bag. We're going to take a lot of things home this morning, okay? Psalm 96. So follow along as I read this. Follow along as I read this. I am reading from the ESV, so that might be a little confusing to you, but it's okay. It's all inspired, right, in our American language. Here we go. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Verse 12, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Psalm 96 is a really great psalm. It's one of those psalms that, like, we need to just get up here and worship, which we're going to do afterwards. It's a psalm of worship. It's actually a string of psalms, I think going back to about Psalm 92, Psalm 93, that is often categorized as divine kingship psalms. Essentially, what it's saying is it's trying to highlight psalms that are trying to highlight God as king. Like, it elevates God as ruler and king and ultimately our worship of that king. And I think you can see that in the language. Look down at your text, would you? I think you see it in some of the words that are used. You can circle it. I would encourage you to underline, highlight, however you want to see these words. Words like majesty, splendor. He says right there in the middle, the Lord reigns. You see the stage being set by mentioning of the word courts. This is a recognition of God as king. Because at the end of the day, God is king whether you like it or not. This psalm is a psalm of recognition that God is king. When you see the words ascribe, that's us telling God something that he already knows and it's already true. But it's our recognition of it. And it's overflowing both emotionally and physically. Look back at the psalm. I want you to see this. Look back at the psalm. He says this, sing to the Lord. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Use your voice to express your love and your passion in a way that, like, words can't do it alone. I was thinking about this. This is why we sing to our kids at night, because words like go to bed apparently is not enough. Like, sometimes when we're trying to articulate God's goodness, simple, just plain words aren't enough. And it says you need to do it freshly. Listen, new songs are not the problem. I'm going to say it again. New songs are not the problem. Why should we sing new songs? Here's the question. Why should we sing new songs? The point is that God's value is worth a new melody. If God's mercies are new to you every single morning, you should wake up every single morning with a new song on your tongue. That's why it's commanded here to sing to the Lord a new song, because God's value is worth it. Look down at the text. He says, sing to the Lord. Sing. Bless his name. He tells us to speak. And what does he tell us to speak of? This is what I love. Underline it. He says, speak, tell of his salvation from day to day. Not only are we attributing God with his value simply because God is God, I want you to see this. We're not just saying, God, you're God, you're king of the universe, this is who you are. But we're also attributing and ascribing worth and value because of his divine intervention in humanity. That's what that word salvation is talking about. Look at me. Everybody look at me. That's crazy. Can we stop here for a second? That is nuts. Many of us have been in church so long that I think we hear the word salvation and we give a yeah to it. Yeah, he saved me. Listen, if what happened to Jonah in the whale happened to you, I can promise you, you wouldn't shut up about it. If what happened to Moses happened to you, you would be obnoxious about it. Like, man, here comes that staff guy again. He's probably going to do the trick again. If what happened to Daniel in the lion's den happened to you, you would be, I can probably guarantee, the greatest evangelist in the entire world. But listen, listen, listen to me. He has done something far better than Daniel in the lion's den in your life. He has. He's done something far greater than get a man who was stubborn out of a whale. Something far greater. Far greater ways than Jonah was saved. The biggest problem Jonah had was not the whale. The biggest problem Moses had was not the slavery. I want to make sure you get this. The biggest problem that we have, God has done something about it. God in his goodness, God in his mercy, this is what he's saying. I'm going to tell of his salvation, has saved your soul. This is why I love the Psalms, because it poetically articulates what we should feel. Psalm chapter 40 says something like this. He says that God, that same king of the universe, this is the crazy part, that same king of the universe has inclined down to me, gotten his arm dirty. Do you think a king gets his arm dirty too much? Inclines down to me in the pit of my own destruction, in the slime, in the mess that I made. And he pulls me up and doesn't say, stop doing that again. Psalm 40 says that he sets my feet on a rock. Christian in the room, that is your story. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is your story. Salvation really can't be a word that we yeah to. Like, it can't be. It's a word that we have to revel in and we have to understand, because God, the King of the universe, the one that we just read about and sang about, in his divine mercy and compassion, has saved your soul. That is worth way more than a yeah, am I right? He has saved me. Like, I think about, like, who am I? Who am I? Who are you? That God, the King of the universe, would be mindful. Who would be mindful of you. Like, who am I that he would leave the halls and perfection of heaven and come to this earth and actually not just want to be around you, but die for you? Yet we fill these rooms with yeahs about salvation when we should stand up and scream, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because he's actually saved you. We declare of his salvation from day to day. Many don't know my story too much, and I won't go into a ton of it. But over the last several years, I've suffered probably from a syndrome that many of you have suffered from, and that's called bonehead syndrome. Anybody else in the room done that? Yeah. Over the last several years, like I wanted to do great things for the Lord. Does anybody want to do great things for God? Like I did. And over the last several years, that's what I wanted to do. But I was an absolute, complete bonehead. Like, that's how probably I can sum up the last 5 years of my life. And honestly, there was a lot of days that just really stunk. Like, there were some good days. For sure. Like, I don't want to diminish the blessings that God had in my life at that moment, but there was just some days that stunk. Can anybody else have that feeling? Maybe some of you are there right now. Like, they were hard days. The weight of ministry was really hard. It was overwhelming at times. I felt like the pressure of my life was caving in to my soul. And here's what God did. Here's what God did in my life. He reached down into the pit of my own anxiety. He reached down in the pit of my own mess, my own stupid decisions, my own worries, my own fears. He didn't say, stay there. He inclined down for me and reached down into the pit of my own failures and restored my life. You see, here's the reality. Salvation, yes, is a one-time event that happens to us. I hope everybody in this room has it. But in all reality, it's God's continual saving work in my own life for my own sin. And I'm gonna tell of it every single chance I get, because it was my own stupidity, my own failures that made a mess of it. And you know what brought me back? You know what actually restored me and put me on a rock? It was not angelic tongues from heaven. It wasn't me being swallowed by a fish. I'm grateful for that. Amen. Don't like water. That's why I'm from Kansas. Like, don't like water at all. It wasn't like God painting the canvas in the world saying, Adam, like, look up at me. Look what all I can do. All it was simple. It was me in this book looking at it and saying, look at this God. It was God's goodness and graciousness in my own life that I was able to finally see the goodness of the gospel. That I was actually called a son of God because what Christ has done for me. Even despite my failures, even despite my anxiety, it was God saying, I still love you. This God who has promised me eternal peace, it wasn't a big whale, it wasn't a snake being turned in from a staff. It was this book. It was going on walks, being reminded of the sweetness of the gospel. Psalm 96 is calling us to behold the greatness and glory of God. Write that down. That's the first take-home action that this verse is calling us to do. These set of verses are calling us to do. Behold the glory and greatness of God. Look at the psalm again. Splendor, majesty, salvation belongs to God. He says beauty is in his sanctuary. His word spoke creation into order. He talks about this idea that the Lord has made the heavens. He judges the unrighteous in acts, and he gives acts of kindness and mercy to his people. Like First Family Church, eyes up here. You need to behold the glory of God. You need to look at the stones of remembrance. This is what I love about the Bible. Joshua puts up these stones of remembrance. Why? Because we forget a lot of stuff, do we not? Can you think back just for a minute? What are the moments in your life? What are the moments in your life where God's shown his goodness? What are the moments in your life where he has displayed his glory, not in crazy amounts of ways, but in just the simple daily acts of kindness? See what the Lord has done for you. Behold the glory of God. Behold the greatness of God. This is what, again, I love the Psalms. He says to taste it and to see it, like to savor it on your tongue. Like sometimes we forget how good food is and then we're like, man, food is good. Sometimes you are forgetting how good God is until you taste it. And you're like, Adam, it's Go Week. I thought we were talking about missions today. Yeah, it's exactly what I'm talking about. Here's the point. If you want to see your eyes up to the global harvest, you have to keep your eyes up to your Heavenly Father who deeply loves you. The gospel of Christ is absolutely worth it. This is where it starts. The only way you will see to the nations, make sure you get this, is if you know the God who loves the nations. The only way you will proclaim his message to the nations is if you actually love the message that you're saying to the nations. We have to behold the glory of God before we ever step into a world who desperately needs it. This should be our primary compulsion. Like, I was really wrestling with this. I think sometimes we, and I think this is a bad desire, we'll hear missionaries talk and we'll just walk away thinking, man, I want to have a burden for the lost. Totally fine. Totally fine. That's your second compulsion. Do you know that? Your primary compulsion is because I love and I want the fame of Christ everywhere. That's the primary compulsion of a missionary. And so we go because Jesus is worth it. We go because we do want every tribe, nation, language, and tongue to taste and see that the Lord is good. Why? Because I've tasted it. Remember that restaurant you want your friends to try? You've got a God that I think the world needs to try. So here's the question. Is this what your heart is saying? Like, is your heart, like, overflowing with God's goodness and graciousness? Is your heart saying, yeah, let's go for it. Let's risk it all for the glory of God. Let's put all of our money into that basket. Let's put all of our eggs into that basket. Or is your heart and your mind saying, like, I just want God's goodness right here. Look back at Psalm 96 for me. He says this, sing to the Lord who? Who does he say to sing to the Lord? All the earth. Declare his glory where? Where does it say it? Among the nations. His marvelous works where? Among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and he is to be feared above who? All the gods. That ain't just the gods of Ankeny. That's the gods of the world. Who is trembling before the Lord? Who does it say in your text? Who is trembling before the King of Kings? All the earth. What did Abraham, let's go back into our Bible knowledge. What did God tell Abraham? Would he bless just one nation? No, he would bless all the families of the earth. Who would the disciples be a light and a witness to? Was it just the Jews in Jerusalem? It's to all the world. Here's the point. God's glory cannot and was never designed to be contained to one people group. It was never contained, never designed that way. That is the storyline of Scripture. 50 billion galaxies cannot contain God's glory. And so if we as Christians think, let's just keep it here in this metal box, our heart is not aligned with who God is. Does your heart align with God's heart for every people, every tribe to know him? And now this is where I fear, like just honesty, this is where I fear, like guilt will be the palpable thing in this room. I want to snatch the guilt out. Because here's one thing I've learned about life. Sometimes you just need to state the obvious. Some of us don't have that desire. And we just need to call it what it is. Like, don't feel the weight of guilt. That's what Satan wants. Because if you're weighed down with guilt, you can't move, right? Call it what it is. And now here's the question. Now, how can we actually recognize that and say, you know what? I want something greater. Well, I think it's this. We have to align our heart, and now watch this, our feet with where God is going. Align your heart and your feet with God's. I would challenge all of us to do this week, is just to do a quick Google search of all the verses, all the passages that mention the nations. There's lots of them, tons of them. I was going to put them on the screen, but frankly, we need 50 screens. There's a ton of them. Read them, soak them in, and see just simply the words of Scripture telling us that God likes the nations. Like, he actually wants us to reach them. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there is one people of God, but they all don't look like us. Our God is a God who is on the move. So where is your feet? I want to do a heart check, because I had to do a heart check as I was writing this. When the mission sermons come, Is your reaction one of dismissal or of actually leaning in? When the missionary comes to speak, are you thinking, oh my gosh, the missionary's here? Or maybe it's just simply indifference. Cool. When different cultures come into your neighborhoods, is your first thoughts one of interest or distance? Now listen, I have had every single one of those reactions because why I wrote them down. I've had every single one of them. I think if we're honest, probably you've had those as well. Does your heart match the way God's does? Because each time I have those bad reactions, I have to be told by God himself, this is my plan. These are the people I love, not just the silly white kid from Olathe, Kansas. That's where I'm from, by the way, it's okay. I have to speak the gospel truth to my heart that God loves all peoples. No matter the skin tone, no matter the tribe, no matter the language, no matter the language that we speak with our hands. Amen? Does your heart beat the way God's does? And do my feet align with where he's going? So my son loves the movie Cars. Anybody else love the movie Cars? It's top 10 movie of all time, by the way. It's fine. I know every word, every line. I could reenact it here pretty much. So it's a dumb illustration, but I like dumb illustrations because they're the ones you guys remember. So my son loves the movies Cars, and we do a lot of racetracks, finish lines. My knees hurt all the time because I'm on the floor doing race cars and all this stuff. Is anybody else parents? Can anybody else relate? Boy moms in here can relate with that? Okay. And this week I was thinking about cars, like I am every single day, and I thought it was interesting. This illustration kind of popped into my mind that it would be really interesting if just a race car, like an actual race car, week after week went to their crew chief and said, "Man, listen, I don't know what it is, but like I can never win. I always come in dead last. Like I never win any race that I'm in. Like, can you help me figure out what the problem is?" And the crew chief looks at him and he says, "Yeah, I think I've figured it out." And he thinks, finally, somebody can tell me what the problem is. And he says, "Let's hear it." And the crew chief says, "I got it. You're driving on the wrong track." Thanks for the laugh. I appreciate that. That would be ridiculous, would it not? That would be ridiculous. It would be like Aaron Judge. I'm still salty because I'm a Royals fan that the Yankees beat us. But anyways, it would be as if he got up to bat with a golf club and said, "I can't hit the ball." That's what it felt like because Aaron Judge is terrible in the postseason. I digress. Here's the reality. I fear that there are many churches and many Christians who are running on the wrong track of life, and you wonder why blessing, strength, and power are not present in your life. We might be driving on the wrong track in our life, and we are just stuck here thinking, what do I do? And God is screaming at us from Psalm 96, screaming at us from the Bible, saying, run on the track. This is the track that I've designed. It's going after all peoples. It's extending my glory to all nations. It's discipling here in Ankeny, raising up the next generation. Like, that's the track I want you to be on, not the track you want to race. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But I fear some of us are racing on the track that we want. Listen, you will only experience blessing, power, a work of the Spirit, if you are running on his track. It's the only way. If you are running with him in step with the Spirit on the race and on the track that he has planned, God will not bless a church on their own track. We as First Family, we better be aligned. Because who wants to be racing on a track leading to destruction, anxieties, and fears? Anybody want that one? Because that's the one we're racing if we're doing it alone. But I want to race. I want to race on a track where every tribe, nation, and tongue are worshiping the Lord of all creation. That's the track I want to be on. That's the track that our Heavenly Father is on. So are you aligned? Is your heart saying this morning? Are your feet aligned? And every realignment is telling us, okay, how do I get realigned? It's very simple. It's the basic Christian actions. You don't need to be prayed over by a priest. You don't need to have a blessing from somebody on high. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need to fast. Coming up soon, November, we're going to do two of those things, pray and fast. Don't wait till November. If you want to get realigned because you fear that your heart is not beating the way God's is, you have an opportunity right now in this space to get realigned. And that has been my prayer in my own heart, that I would stay in the pocket of what God is wanting me to do. And you as families would not zag when Christ says, go. We need to realign our hearts. And then lastly, we need to play the role that God has called you to. We need to behold the glory and greatness of God. We need to align our hearts. And then we need to simply play the role. The very first role that we've already talked about in this passage is one that I've already mentioned many times. It's this, a worshiper of God. That's your first role. Like, don't think, where do I serve first? Think first, who do I serve right now? It's the King of all creation. That's the first role. Don't diminish it. Don't look past it. So start there. Now, in addition to that, God has uniquely equipped each person in this room. So I love the body of Christ because I can scan this room and think, man, we are all so different and weird. And that's the way God wants it. Because there's a bunch of different and weird in this world. Every single Christian, eyes up, has a role in global missions. Don't yeah to it, don't dismiss it. Every Christian in this room has a role in global missions. So you might be convinced today. You think, okay, this is what the church should do. I believe we should do it. I believe we should go for the nation. Now, what the heck do I do? Here's some roles. Can I give you some roles? Maybe you're wrestling with where to go. It's okay. Here's some roles I want to show you on the screen. It's a list of like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 roles. Head count. 7's a good biblical number. Here's the first one. Probably the one you don't want me to talk about, is giving. You cannot serve both God and money. That's all I'll say. We can do that. Are you praying? Are you encouraging? Like when you get that missionary note in the mail, are you jotting a quick letter back saying, I love you and I deeply care about you? Maybe you feel like God is saying, I need a host. When a missionary comes back, hosting them in your family and in your home, giving them your car when they need it. When we have other nations coming, students that come to our city, are we hosting? Are we mobilizing? What I mean by that is, are we like rallying the troops? Like, come in here. Like, I might not be sent, but maybe you are. I want to mobilize outward. Maybe that's your calling. Are you welcoming? So when that new nation does come to our city, are you retreating? Are you thinking, I want to show them who Jesus is? And then lastly, are we going? I do believe not everybody's called to go. That's typically the one thing that every preacher has to say so that the air gets not so sucked out the room. Some people in this room might be called to go. Who is it? Who's going to go? Maybe it's somebody who is very gifted at language learning. somebody who's been pulled towards other cultures. These are vital roles in the local church. And they are not just, I did my role and now I'm done with that role. And it doesn't mean that they couldn't change. It also means that you could have multiple roles. Like those first two, probably the first three, should be ones that we are eager to participate in. Where is God calling you to step out in faith and just trust him? And I think the tendency is when we look at a list like that, we think, the first six, they are not as important as the seventh. That's simply not true. It's simply not true. I think we do this in our own lives. We think our role is not significant at all. Moms in the room, can you testify to that? Like you just feel some days like my role isn't significant. Like I might not actually bring a paycheck into this house, so you feel like I don't, there's no value in my life. And every husband should be saying over, no, you have value, you have purpose. We would fall apart if it wasn't for you. Every role in the local church when it comes to global missions is vital to the kingdom expansion. It's vital. And I want to use a simple illustration. Has anybody ever heard of the man? I hope no one has because it's going to ruin this illustration. His name is Edward Kimball. Anybody heard of a guy named Edward Kimball? Let me scan the room. If you have, just don't raise your hand. Okay, good. This is good. It's the point of the illustration. Edward Kimball was a faithful Sunday school teacher in the 1850s. Anybody here product of Sunday school? It's okay, I was. You can raise your hand. Sunday school people out there, who's taught a good Sunday school class? All right. Our small groups are Sunday school. We just call it a new thing, let's be honest. So he was a faithful Sunday school teacher in the 1850s, faithfully serving his local church week after week after week after week, always presenting the gospel to his students, always just laying it before them and saying, if anybody wants to come to faith, you come on. And one day he had a burden for a specific student. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go after this kid. So he shows up at his shoe shop. Apparently there were shoe shops in 1850. I mean, there is today, but anyways. And he goes in and shares the gospel, goes after him again, and that young man was saved. And that young man was D.L. Moody. Interestingly enough, if you track the line, D.L. Moody shares the gospel with another man, who shares the gospel with another man, who shares the gospel with another man, who then shares the gospel with one more, and guess where we get? We get stuck in North Carolina by a young man, young teenage boy, by the name of Billy Graham. This story is not to highlight humans. Please don't hear me. But it is to say that God uses unremarkable Sunday school teachers to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. He didn't know that that young man would become D.L. Moody. He was punk D.L. Moody at that time. He didn't know that God would use that to bring some of the greatest revivals. Some people in this room have been to a Billy Graham crusade, myself included. One person's faithful, I'm just going to do my role. What's your role? Some of you need to just be faithful small group leaders in this church. Because you could have D.L. Moody's. You also could just have basic average moms who share the gospel with their kids, and we see the gospel expanded around the world. You don't need to be D.L. Moody or Billy Graham to change the world. Paul and Peter were no Billy Graham in that regard. But guess what happened? Explosion. Why? Because faithful people placed in a remarkable Savior does incredible things. Amen. Church, let's play the role that God has called us to. Let's play the role that he is urging us to do this morning, which leads us to our take-home mission, if you will. We've had a truth statement. We've had some action statements. Now let's rally around this mission. God's glory will touch, will circle it, write it down, big capital letters. It will happen. It'll touch every square inch of this world, and he wants you to do it. He wants you to do it. That's crazy again. He wants you to do that. There is no plan B. There is no plan B for reaching the nations for the gospel. It's First Family Church and the rest of us. Isn't that awesome? Like, this is why I wanted this message to be so encouraging. Not one of guilt in this room, but encouragement. We get to play a part in this. Faithful small group leaders, faithful preachers of the gospel, faithful mothers, faithful fathers, to see the gospel go forward. That's our mission. And I think when we throw in a word like calling, it's very mystical. Ooh, I gotta have a calling. I want to lean in here. Because I want to give you a calling. Maybe not in the way that you think. I think we look down at the halls of Scripture and we look back and we see all the heroes of the faith. And we think, man, I wish I had that calling that Abraham had. God speaks to Abraham and says, I'll make you into a great nation. All the nations of the world will be blessed. And we think, oh man, I want that prophecy in my life. I want that future in my life. We look at Moses and we think, man, once again, God speaking, burning bush. Who wants to see that? That's awesome. I want that prophecy of, I'm going to save your people. I'm going to bring you into a promised land. I'm going to save you from the Egyptians. We look at what Solomon had and God giving him this amount of wisdom and building this amazing temple and how Israel would be this powerhouse to the world. And we think, man, I want some of that. Like, give me a prophecy like that, God. Give me a spoken word. Now, here's the reality. Here's what I want to tell you. He has spoken a prophetic announcement over First Family Church. Can I read it for you? Can I read it for you? It is Revelation chapter 7. Because this includes us. I think often we don't think about this. This is you and I. After this is John saying this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Do you know who is there? Do you know who is there? I pray you are there. I'm there. That is your calling. This is your prophetic future. Every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, purity, salvation clothed in us, with palm branches in their hands, waving, crying out with a loud voice, salvation, there's that word again, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If you want a prophetic future, there it is. Because if you are a blood-bought Christian, you are standing with every tribe, language, nation, and tongue right there. And God is saying this, simple enough this today in this morning. There's your future. Let's get as many people there as possible. God has given us a bold proclamation of our future. And he is asking us today, what's the first step you can take? Abraham doesn't get to be the father of many nations without that first step. Solomon doesn't build the temple unless he lays the first brick. That first brick this morning might just be simply you crying out to God saying, I don't know what to do. That's a first step. Maybe that first step is going on a short-term mission trip. You've been in church long enough, but you've never gone. Maybe it's getting the Cowans fully funded. We can do that. No problem with us at all today. We can do that today. Maybe your first step actually is making sure that that future I read, you're actually going to be there. Because I know the reality of a room this big. That's not some of the people in this room's future. But it didn't have to be that. In order for you to do great things for God, eyes up. Right here. Before you can do great things for God, you've got to see that Jesus is worth every ounce of your life. And some in this room need to just say, God, you haven't had every ounce of my life. In fact, you haven't had one square centimeter of it. Today's the day for you to take the step of saying, God, save my soul from my own mess. If you want that future, believe in the Jesus who we'll be singing to in that future. And I pray as a church, as First Family Church here in Ankeny, as we go out from this Go Week, that we would, in the power of the Spirit, in the proclamation of the gospel, be a church that is so on fire for Jesus that the world will see the smoke of First Family Church around the world. Let's burn so bright as a church, disciple so hard, see the next generation raised up right here, that the smoke of the gospel goes around the world. I want to be a part of a church like that. And if you're ready to do it, let's do it together.